Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth
has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples
of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father,
and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them
to obey everything I have commanded you.
And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age."
Welcome to Exploring Missions, connecting mission needs with those equipped by God to meet those needs across the world or across town. And now, the host of Exploring Missions, Bert Harper.
The question always comes up in church about leaders and leadership. John Maxwell would just write book after book about leadership. You have those that are leaders kind of by nature. If Gary Smalley would put it into that category, they would be, according to his temperaments, kind of like a lion, a leader. But there are those that kind of are reluctant leaders, but both of them are leaders. And then we've been discovering a few years ago, I remember it's always been around, but it got more prominent, servant leadership, example, kindness, humility. And so leadership is so important, especially in churches. And let me say this, it's equally important in church plants, new churches. And so part of Great Commission work is getting leaders ready to lead. This is Bert Harper along with Nathan Harper. And Nathan, leaders in church, what a blessing, but also what a difficulty if they're not the right person with the right heart.
Yeah, and sometimes even finding people qualified or ready or willing to be that leader or share in leadership in a local church can be difficult. And so there's a couple of tendencies. One tendency is to just put anybody in charge, whoever's willing. Okay, you're breathing, you can move, you're qualified, all right? This can be an established church issue. This can be a new church, a church plant. On the mission field, we're mostly dealing with church planting and new churches, but sometimes you can put people in a leadership role who should not be there, right? So we're either too early, too eager, but on the other end, sometimes we're too reluctant. And sometimes missionaries or church planters can be the one that becomes the bottleneck to growing leadership, and they're reluctant to hand over any kind of leadership to others. They want to make people jump through all these extra biblical hoops before they can become a leader. And so we want to avoid both of those extremes and see what the Bible says about that. And missionaries and ministries that are in places where the church is new and developing, they have to think about this all the time.
Yeah,
it's some things that we kind of take for granted. We're in a place like in the U.S. in the Bible Belt where you got a church on every corner. Leadership in the church is kind of just sort of taken for granted. And I think that's not good either.
Right.
But let me just read this passage in Acts chapter 14. This is after Paul and Barnabas are on their way back from their what we would call their first missionary journey. And they're coming back to Antioch to report what God has done through them in this journey, in this mission endeavor that they undertook. This is Acts 14, verse 21. It says, "They preached the gospel in that city and won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch." Of course, these are places they had visited on the going out part. Now they're returning, and they're revisiting these cities and these believers there. Verse 22 says, "They strengthened the disciples and encouraged them to remain true to the faith. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God," they said. By the way, that's a key point in developing and raising up leaders. You can't be a leader without hardship.
Yeah.
Your faith won't grow without hardship. And so through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, you've got to go through it. And so
people
people that persevere through that, they're on their way to becoming a leader. Paul and Barnabas then, this is verse 23, Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them. Other translation says anointed or had elected, but Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting, another key point there, with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. So Paul and Barnabas were not reluctant to appoint elders in these places. They didn't say, "Well, you're not ready yet. you're going to need us to stay here with you for a little bit longer. They trusted the Lord in developing these leaders for these churches.
I want to share this, and I really looked at this, being a pastor as long as I was, but also interested in missions, especially when you came along and was on staff with us, even before that, when you were growing up, that the desire for missions, looking at it and thinking of it. A novice. Here in our churches, most of the places that I come from that's been established, when they say not a novice, have you been around 10 years?
Yeah.
You know? Yeah. But on the mission field, and especially with Paul, there were months between what Paul had left and now he comes back. Not 10 years, not 5 years, probably not 2 years, but months, and he was ready to appoint elders. And so you don't have to be forever just a novice. You don't have to remain a babe in Christ, as Paul would write, the writer of Hebrews would write. But, man, get into the Word and let some of those hard, difficult things happen to you. In the book of Acts, when they were looking for leaders, we call them deacons there, servants, they were to be filled with the Holy Spirit. They were to be of a good report and have a right spirit about them. But if any man lack wisdom, the book of James says he can ask of God. You don't have to wait 10 years to get wisdom, right, Nathan?
You know, we don't want to put a timeline, a human timeline on God's work, but you read through the New Testament and you see the examples and the descriptions given, and God's working a lot quicker than we give him credit for.
Amen.
And he works at a pace that makes us afraid sometimes. That's the point, because 10 years, that's something that other people can control. We can control that timeline. We can lay out those steps and have it orderly and just right, fashion it according to how we want to. But sometimes God is wanting to go way ahead of that. So a lot of times we're talking about weeks and months, like you mentioned, not years. And so if you take the steps in church planting, you have an entry strategy where you're coming in as a church planter into a new place, and then you have a gospel strategy where you're sharing the good news with as many people as possible. Those that believe, then you have a discipleship strategy, and that discipleship strategy is really broken down into two parts: short-term discipleship, a.k.a. the milk of the Word, and then the meat, the long-term discipleship, where people are learning to feed themselves. To go from the milk to the meat can be as easy as 6 to 7 weeks. It could be longer. It could stretch out depending on the circumstance and the people.
You mean you don't have to take a 13-week Bible study and automatically have it?
No, and we tend to put baptism on the back end of that. In the New Testament, baptism happens upon belief.
It does.
At least if there's water nearby, right?
Yeah.
And then you grow, and then the next step after discipleship is leadership development. And so you're talking about weeks and months, not years, that we see in the New Testament.
Titus, Paul was writing to him, and Titus was one of those guys that Paul would send or leave. Look at Paul's missionary strategy when he was at a church. The only place he stayed, I would call a long time, was Ephesus. You know, the others, it matter of months. But he would either leave a guy there or send a guy back because of the need, and one of those was Titus. And listen to what God said to Titus. This is in Titus chapter 1, verse 5. It says, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking, and appoint elders in every city as I have commanded you." And every city, so we're talking about every city that where a church was planted, they were to have leadership. Now, how people choose that leadership, notice Paul, most of the time it was in a local synagogue, and the local synagogues was led by what they called elders in that period of time. The church at Philippi, Nathan, they didn't have a synagogue because they didn't have 10 adult Jewish men. So Lydia, lady, led the worshipers down on the riverside, and when he wrote them, he didn't use the word elder. I thought this was, he used the word bishop, overseer, and then deacon, a servant. So people that say, oh, we're the biblical model. Oh, we got elders, or we got deacons, or we have bishops. Which model are you going to look at? You know what I mean?
There's a lot of interchangeable terms.
There really is, and it's leadership, isn't it? And that's what we're going to hear on this interview, is a ministry that is part of their ministry is establishing leaders in the places where they could serve the Lord and be effective, and they could be on mission for God as they're following him. So we want you to listen to this carefully and evaluate the possibility of what I'm doing with what they're doing and seeing if we can do a better job, and pray for them as they continue to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you for listening to Exploring Missions this weekend. We're excited about our guest as we will interview him about what God is doing, what God has done in his life, and what God is doing since then. We're so happy to have Saji Lucas, and it is so good to have you, and we appreciate you being with us. You're with the ministry again, Reaching Indians Ministry International. Thank you for being with us, brother.
Thank you so much, Bud.
So what we'd love to do is hear your story and then tell us about the ministry you're involved in Reaching Indians Ministries International. Tell us about your story first.
But it is such a joy to share God's story in my life. One time I was a man, hopeless, no purpose, no meaning, thought about ending my life many times. And I was born and raised in South India, Kerala, 8 children in the family, and no hope, spiritual darkness. My father was very violent, alcoholic. Because of that, my mother became mentally depressed, attempted suicide. My sister was demon-possessed. We went to many Hindu magicians, and hundreds of chickens were sacrificed midnight in my home. There was no hope, no joy. In the university, when I was doing my business degree, two poor missionaries came and shared John 3:16. I did never heard about that that verse, John 3:16, and they shared the love of Christ. They said, Christ died for me, and he loves me. First time I'm hearing the good news. I hated the gospel. I hated them when they came. I thought they are brainwashing me. But they would come, but every day, for the next 6 days, they will open the Bible and read John 3:16. I was so touched by their love, more than the Bible verse, and nobody cared about my life. Nobody came and shared the gospel before. And on the sixth day, when they came, I surrendered my life and knelt down. I prayed, and they asked me to repeat a prayer. I repeated that prayer, and I said, Jesus, forgive my sins. Come into my life. I tell you, my life was transformed by that simple prayer. And Jesus does that for everyone today. If you pray, Jesus, I am a sinner, come into my life. My life was totally transformed, and a burden was taken away. For that reason, my father, my good father, misunderstood me. I was very badly persecuted. My hands were tied and legs were tied like a sheep. Indians beating before my mother and my siblings, and he pushed me out of the home that evening. But I tell you, when I was leaving my home with the tears, heaven and spoke to me, my heavenly father spoke to me, even if your father or mother leave you or forsake you, I will never leave you and never forsake you. I want you to know, my friends, there is a God made you and created you. You are not an accident, and by God's plan, you are here. He cares about and he loves you. So I went back and left my home, went to the capital of my state, and for my master's degree where I was living, God gave a burden, increase in burden for my family members. And I prayed to God, Lord, and I'm happy but not fully satisfied until you bring everybody to the faith. It took 8 years. By 1988, then their family came to Christ, and God rescued us from darkness to light, and my father was the last man to respond to Christ. I want to tell you today, the whole family members, and they are serving the Lord in different parts of India, 2 in Kerala, 3 in central India, 1 in the Nepal border. So we found hope in Christ. So that's our story. My God healed my mother, God healed my sister, and we saw the power of the gospel in our lives.
Amen. That's the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. No other one. You won't find that hope in Hinduism, Islam. You won't find that hope anywhere else. But in Christ, let me just say, that's a great story, but it's a repeated story that can be told by many people and many families all across the world.
Amen.
Amen. Well, tell us about your coming. Did you start or join Reaching Indians Ministry International? Is that
thank you?
Was that
thank
your you. So was that I, your vision?
I it was my vision. Let me God's vision. Let me tell you that whole background. So I was teaching business many years, and I saw my family coming to Christ. What I saw in my family, that hope I want to share with every person in India. and in the world. And so, and I came to America in 1988, and with an American dream. My wife was born and raised in Queens, New York. So I came with that dream, start business, and there I had an encounter with God. I want you to know, before coming to America, I surrendered my life for ministry. I knew God called me one day. I want to serve God. But because I'm coming from South India, the whole family responsibility is on me as I'm the firstborn, and I wanted to be a good elder brother. And so that was my plan, to start business, make money and all that. There, God spoke to me and had an encounter through 1 John chapter 2, 15 to 17. If you remember that verse, that passage, do not love the world or anything in the world. Verse 17 says, the world and its lust thereof will pass away, but the man who does the will of God will live forever and ever. So I was wondering about my destiny. Am I going to live like other Indians, buy the best house and pay the mortgage and die here? I said, God, no. And so I want to do God's will. And so Moni and I, my wife, we surrendered our lives and left New York, went to Chicago to go and study at the Trinity International Divinity School, one of the great seminaries, very expensive, $40,000, obey to God. And my plan was to pursue PhD and teach in America. I didn't think about going back to India. But that 4 years, first time I'm studying God's word, I understand the heart of God. The Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. So I wanted to obey God and be part of God's kingdom. And so God prepared us to return to India. 1992, I graduated and went back to India and taught 3 months. Then I traveled all over India to see my great country. I never been outside of my state. First time I saw the country when I traveled south to north, west to east. I looked at India through the eyes of Jesus Christ. I saw poverty and spiritual darkness, children begging all over India. It broke my heart. I said, Lord, I want to be a fool. Many people said, you are going back to India, your 7 siblings, you are absolutely a fool. I said, God, I want to be a fool for you. So I came back and gathered 12 people in Chicago. I was part of an evangelical free church near the seminary in Deerfield and launched the ministry REMI, Reaching Indians Ministries International, to reach India Indians worldwide. We do 3 programs, my brother, at evangelism and church planting, leadership development, and mercy ministry, compassion ministry. We have been doing this 30 plus years. Today, we trained over 25,000 young people through our seminary, Bible colleges across India. They are now making huge impact in India and beyond India. And right now we support over 2,000 missionaries, around 15,000 house churches, and many compassion community engagement programs, schools, hospital, microfinance, and providing sanitation facilities, toilets, children's home, after-school programs. So we are at the center of India, and I have an office in Chicago, 45 minutes north of O'Hare, towards Wisconsin. So I'm back and forth. And God is moving powerfully, even though a lot of persecution in India. Last year, over 40,000 people responded to Christ. We baptized 2,500, sometime more. And so that's what's happening in our ministry now.
Well, amen. One of the things is equipping the leaders. How do you go about that? I mean, you have a seminary. Is it biblical training, leadership training? What all is involved in that?
Sir, in order to reach India or any nation, you need to train people. And so we train our young men and women through our seminary in Nagpur. Seminary is called Mission India Theological Seminary. We offer a diploma program, Bachelor of Theology, Master of Divinity, and doctoral program. And then we have also community college. We teach our students job skills so they can go back to the villages and do business. So our ministry is sustainable, not the old paradigm, raising support and giving missionaries forever and ever. We support 7-8 years and small support. So they need to work hard locally and engage in that community, serve the community, help them. So that is our approach. Then India has many languages, as you can imagine, and 1,600 plus languages. So we started Bible colleges in every state. It's around 1,000 students graduate every year. And then we deploy them as many we can, depends upon the funds available. We don't provide too much support, $150 to $200 a month. and that is not enough to survive, but they have to look at ways they can raise money locally. So sustainability is my approach. We cannot sustain, and there is no legacy.
Are the pastors there, are they more likely to suffer persecution than just lay people?
Sir, intense persecution. Thousands of missionaries are in jail today for loving people and sharing the good news. Unfortunately, I love my country. I love the leadership in India, political leadership, but the largest democracy in India. I just wonder why innocent people, these missionaries, going to the villages, loving the people, helping them, why are they persecuted and put in jail? Yeah, intense persecution.
Well, the ministry to children, the streets are filled. I know that. I'm familiar with what all's going on. Do they come to you? Do you go out and find these children? A lot of them are from the lower caste. And how does that ministry work?
Powerful, powerful question. You know, we have our missionaries, our pastors serving the communities all over India. And so they find children who do not go to school and single parents and poor and or street children. So they are the one finding the children and then bringing it to our orphanages. And we are limiting the orphanages because of a lot of government constraints. But we have after-school program we call CDC, Child Development Center. So under a church, we do this CDC. You have 100, 150 kids come after the school, and then we help them with food and the training and tutorial for mathematics, English. So we share the love of Christ very carefully. And so thousands of children, almost 10,000 children in our program, including all our Sunday school programs, all over India and Nepal, neighboring countries.
Do the upper class that are Hindus, do they really want to help the lower caste, the children that are maybe homeless, orphans, or is it an open door?
No, absolutely. I mean, there are a lot of Hindu NGOs and upper caste. You know, upper caste people are wealthy and they want to do good things. They are helping, but we don't get too much funding from the big companies. And I mean, they have their own foundation. They help various things. Absolutely, the upper caste is helping the poor and the lower caste in India. But we are a Christian-based NGO, and we don't get any funding from them. So that's reality. But they are doing a lot of good things in India.
I've wondered about that. Tell me about the training that you give to those to make a livelihood, an occupation, a trade. That's vital there, is it, for a believer, so they can sustain themselves?
Absolutely. Education is the key. I tell people education is the visa or the passport to achieve greatness, to achieve great things, get out of poverty. So we started a community college, job skill training center in many places. The main one is in Nagpur, for example, carpentry, electrical and computer, learning spoken English. And so many programs they do, a main center in Nagpur. So it's a mandatory for all our seminary students, except to the doctoral program. And they have afternoon, they have to take 1 or 2 hours job skill training. I tell you, it really helps them to go back and start a small business. And those who have went through a training, if you are passionate, they are all very successful in their ministry. They are not depending upon the Western funds. And so we must equip people in this, job skill training.
Does knowing the Apostle Paul in his ministry was a tent maker help them to understand, to develop these job skills as well as being able to share truth about the Word of God?
Absolutely. And see, I come from a business background. My background is management, cost accounting. So I believe in that, and I encourage our young people to be tent makers and don't depend upon the poor and fund all the time. You need a jump start. You need initially you need money to start, go to an unreached place and live there, rent the building, and their expenses. We will help them 6 to 7 years. But the rest of the money you need to raise locally. You know, nobody can live in India for $100, $150. We support $100 to $250 for a missionary family, for a community, village, ministry. But they have to raise locally. And therefore, the tent making is the way to go forward.
Well, let me ask you this, and I found this on your website, and it really intrigued me. How can we engage ourselves with this ministry at RIMI?
Thank you so much for asking. And I need my brothers and sisters in America pray. We are one family. The Great Commission is for all of us. So please pray for India regularly. Then look at our website, support. There are so many ways you can support. You can support the training and support children, buying Bibles. Come to India. You can help in teaching. We have a hospital. And through the hospital, we help so many people. And we are respected because of the hospital. So there are so many ways to get involved. Pray and support. Come and get involved. We have an English medium school. We are looking for teachers to come short term and train our children. In America, we have so much innovative programs, ideas. So I want my brothers and sisters in the U.S. pray for us. Come and help us. Visit our website, rimi.org.
Well, let me ask you one last question. Your vision, as you look out into the fields or what to harvest, does the future look beneficial to reach those Indians for Christ?
I have a big dream. I'm a dreamer, 100,000. Christ-like leaders I like to raise. And Indians, these young people are ambitious, full of the Holy Spirit. I want to train them and send them out to reach India and the world. 50,000 children we like to support in India, and 100,000 house churches to be established. So these are some of my dreams. And most of the places, and as you asked me, and we are in rented places, small, you know, buildings we are renting. We have a lot of limitation to take water and freedom for singing and praying. So I like to provide a small facility for our training program, so nobody will kick us out. Boys dormitory, girls dormitory, multipurpose auditorium, chapel, classroom. You know, somebody who gave $200,000, I can put a small campus. And before I die, I'm 65 years old, and I want to provide a small facility for our people so that they can train people safely. But thank you for giving me the opportunity to share my heart, and I am so humbled for this opportunity, my brother.
Well, brother, we thank you for being with us. Saji Lucas, he's with us. He's with the Reaching Indians Ministries International. You can go online at rimi.org, and you can find that, and it's a great site. You can find out what they're doing, their strategies. You can find out their vision, and it's great to talk with you, brother, and may God bless you and use you for His kingdom's work.
Thank you so much. Love you.
Thank you for listening today on Exploring Missions. It's been a joy for us to present this to you, and we pray that you have caught a vision of what God would have you to do. Again, thank you for listening to Exploring Missions.